If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and as well, you want to make your way to Revelation chapter 20. We'll consider a number of verses this morning. We'll start in 2 Peter in just a minute and spend perhaps what will end up being the bulk of our time in Revelation 20 this week. And next, we're going to bring to a conclusion our End Times series, our focus on this that has been our truth to consider for a number of weeks now, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It's the truth. All things leading up to that day, all that is that day, all that follows that day, it'll come. It'll happen just as he said it would. We're going to bring to a conclusion that thought and begin to transition into a missions one. November is missions month here at New Life, after all. This week and next, we're specifically going to do that in the context of judgment and eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. History, the history of this world, the history of humanity as we know it will conclude. It will come to an end. We've considered how it will. First, the next thing related to the end, the rapture of the church. Every believer in Jesus, whether they be living on the earth or buried in it, caught up together to be with the Lord forever. And then the tribulation, a seven-year period of time where God's wrath and judgment is poured out on this earth. Though silent about the first 3.5 years of the seven, the Bible is certainly not silent about the last 3.5. Mark chapter 13 says this, there will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. It's the Antichrist and his false prophet. It's the devil confined to this earth. It's seals and trumpets and bowls. It's unprecedented devastation and destruction. And then the battle called Armageddon. All the world, all the nations of it, all the armies gathered against Israel to destroy Jerusalem and once and for all destroy God's people. Before they do that, though, before they can, it's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rider of the white horse, he whose name is faithful and true. He comes with the armies of heaven. Part of that, my brother, my sister, it's you and it's me. He comes with the armies of heaven, and by the word of his mouth, the devil is bound, and the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus then takes his rightful place as ruler over all the earth, and for 1,000 years he reigns. The history of the world and humanity then concludes, having been bound, the devil is now for one last time let loose. And once again, he deceives many. So many they are counted like the sand on the seashore. Once more, the devil makes his move to usurp the authority of God. once more to make himself to be God. He comes against the Lord, and this time he himself and all that have aligned themselves with him, they are all thrown into the lake of fire. That's the end. The history of this world, the history of humanity as we know it, it's finished. The book is closed, and now eternity begins. According to 2 Peter, we read it just a moment ago, it begins with the day of judgment. Judgment first, then eternity. It's the truth this morning. Listen, it's the truth this morning. Hear the preacher this morning. It's the truth, my friend, my brother, my sister. It's the truth. Judgment day is coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. The Message puts it this way, everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. For each and every person on this planet, for all who have ever lived, for all who are living now, for all who will ever live in the future, for every believer, we'll see this next Sunday. It'll be different for you and for me. It'll be different for the believer than it is for the unbeliever. But don't miss it this morning, my brother, my sister. For you and for me, the truth, judgment day is still coming. For every believer, for every unbeliever, the ungodly and the godly. For you, for me, for your family, for your friends, for mine, for all, for us all. There is a final judgment coming. That truth is most clear and evident in Bible prophecy, in Scripture. It's unquestionable. It's irrefutable. Judgment day is coming, and that demands then of us the answer to this question, are you ready for it? Are you ready, my friend? Are you ready, my brother, my sister? After judgment has been pronounced, if you will, eternity begins. Scripture is very, very clear. Listen, there are only two destinations. There are only two outcomes as it relates to eternity. It's heaven or it's hell. There is no in between. There is no place, listen to me this morning, listen to the truth of God's word, not the tradition of some man. Listen to the truth of God's word this morning. There is no place for those not quite ready for heaven, but not bad enough for hell. There is no place for those who need a little extra time to get themselves ready for heaven. It's heaven or it's hell. It's the truth. By next Sunday, we will have concluded the Bible's description of both. By the time we're done, you will abhor hell and you will adore heaven. Scripture is equally very, very clear. Eternity is for eternity. Eternity is forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. In the words of the great hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing his praise. We'll have only just begun. Do you understand? 10,000 years, and it will still just be the very beginning of the beginning. When we consider heaven, unfortunately, you have to wait for next Sunday for that. But when we do, remember that. The beauty of it all, the joy of being there, it will be eternally that. Forever and ever and ever and ever that. How wonderful that is. How wonderful eternity is in light of heaven. Right? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't just let us talk about heaven. Heaven will not be everyone's eternity, so we must consider hell. I want you to understand from the very outset of the message this morning how terrible the notion of eternity is for those who are there in hell. You might know someone on their way there. They've refused Jesus. They don't want him as their Savior. They want to make their own arrangements with God. It might be a family member, might be a friend, a neighbor, a colleague. Before we even begin this morning, I want this to settle oh so uncomfortably in your heart and mind. Heaven is, but so is hell. It's for eternity. Forever and ever and ever. 10,000 years there. Do you hear me this morning? I don't mean to sound too dramatic, but for your son, for your daughter, for your grandchild, for your friend, 10,000 years there, they'll have no less days to experience still its fiery torment. 10,000 years in, and it'll be just the beginning of the beginning still of their misery and their agony and their incomprehensible suffering. Judgment first, then eternity. John chapter 5 and verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Two contrasting judgments, two contrasting resurrections. One that is to life, one that is to condemnation. Two contrasting destinations, two contrasting eternities. In Matthew 25, Jesus says it this way, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Again, unfortunately, for the sake of time, we will only have opportunity to hear the bad news, as it were, this morning, as we first consider that second resurrection that Jesus spoke of, the one wherein the ungodly, those who have done evil, rise to be condemned, condemned to eternal punishment, their judgment, then their eternity. It's an eternal hell. This will happen at the end of the millennium. This is still very much a future event. The wicked who die now and throughout the tribulation, they go to a place called Hades, the lake of fire. Hell is not open for business yet, as it were. Instead, for them, it's sort of a holding place. They're staying county jail, if you will, before they go off to real prison. In Scripture, this judgment for the condemned, the ungodly, the wicked. In Scripture, this is identified as the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, this is the judgment, not for the believer, not for you and for me, rather for the ungodly. This is the judgment reserved for those who have rejected Christ as their Savior and Lord. You know, often we think of the saved and the unsaved in the context of relationship with Jesus. If you're saved, you do have a relationship with him. If you're not, you don't. The reality really is this: everyone is going to have a relationship with Jesus. Everyone. The relationship will be different, though. Some will know him as merciful Savior. Others will know him only as righteous Judge. The great white throne judgment is for those who chose never to know him as their Savior. They rejected him and his salvation, his mercy and his grace. So now they must face him as judge. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says this, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Listen, he's the righteous judge. He will always and only judge in righteousness. But to know him only as judge, it's a dreadful thing. It's a fearful and terrifying thing. Many would argue that hell is the absence of God. It's what makes hell to be hell. It's an interesting perspective, though. Some argue that, in fact, God is there. But God is there, no love, no mercy, no grace. Only the fullness of his wrath, his anger, his righteous judgment on humanity that rejected him again and again and again. Truth be told, do you understand this morning? It doesn't matter where you want to put God in relationship to hell. You don't want to be there. Listen, you don't want to be where God is absent. And you don't want to be where all you get of him is his anger, his wrath, and his judgment. One says this, the white throne judgment will be nothing like our modern court cases. At the white throne, there will be a judge but no jury, a prosecution but no defense, a sentence but no appeal. At the white throne, there will be no mercy. There will only be the eternal sentence of an eternal lake of fire, an eternal hell. Just for a few minutes, let me take you through Revelation 20, that we just read. Verse 11 again, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Again, history is done. This is the beginning of eternity. Earth and sky, heaven and earth as we know it, are no more. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Remember, again, this is the resurrection that results in condemnation. What we see then here is the unsaved from creation all the way through the millennium. Every unbeliever, everyone throughout all of humanity's history that rejected Jesus, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus will be there on this day. We would expect that. After all, they've clearly rejected Jesus as the Savior of the world. But how about this? Another group that will be there then, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Let me paraphrase just for a moment. Lord, Lord, did we not show up to church on the first Sunday in November? Lord, Lord, did we not walk to the front and put a dollar in the benevolence offering and even more money in the offering when it came by? Lord, Lord, did we not help out at every food distribution? Lord, Lord, did we not serve at the veterans' dinner? Lord, Lord, did we not do all kinds of good and great things for you? Then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. It won't just be the non-Christian religions of the world represented before the great white throne. It will even include those who profess Christianity, even who prophesied, cast out demons, and worked miracles. Those who believed in one God, those who believed in many gods, those who believed in no God, they'll be there. Those who believe that their good works would be enough. Those that believe showing up to church, being a part of church, all that was needed. Those that believe their giving would get them in. Those who believe that surely God would never really condemn anyone to an eternal hell, they'll be there. They'll be there on that day at the great white throne. One says this, both the small and the great of this life will be there. the banker and the beggar, the prince and the pauper, the statesman, the scientist, the lawyer, the doctor, the professor, the author, the mechanic, the housewife, the bricklayer, the farmer, and the criminal. They all will be there. He continues here at the great white throne. We see the moral and the immoral, the priest as well as the minister, the nun as well as the missionary. The author concludes, whether rich, poor, famous, obscure, beautiful, plain, powerful, weak, intelligent, dull, religious, or agnostic, all who stand before the great white throne will share one common attribute. They will be utterly without hope because they died outside of Christ. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. In just a moment, we'll read it. The Book of Life is the only book named. But before it is, other books are opened, not named in Scripture, but certainly alluded to. David Jeremiah, in his book, The Book of Signs, mentions the following sort of potential books, if you will. First this, the book of law. There are those who would believe that salvation is found in keeping the law. Keep the right set of rules. You have to understand this morning, apart from Jesus, no one can follow the law perfectly. So do you see, when the book of law is opened, it condemns you because no one has obeyed it perfectly. James says this, you break one law, you've broken them all. If you break the law, even just one law, you are still a lawbreaker and stand then condemned before this book of the law. Make sure you understand this morning, it's not about some sort of system of scales wherein your good outweighs your bad. You're good to go then, right? No. It's perfection. It's about perfection. And unless you have perfectly obeyed the law, which you haven't, this book itself will condemn you to hell. Another, the book of works. The author writes, God will possess a detailed record of every act ever committed by every person on earth. Every sordid sin will be revealed, which will dash the hopes of those who rely on their good works to get them into heaven. Isn't it true? So often we think of ourselves as good people. Our tendency to forget all the horrible things that we've done, the way we've talked to people, the way that we've treated people, the way we've responded. And we look at the good that we've done and we think that's enough. Can I just put it to you in practical terms? In law, we think of the heinous criminal and they get some light and easy punishment, and we call it a slap on the wrist or a slap on the hand. They did something atrocious and all they got was a slap on the hand, and we're disgusted by it. Listen, with all due respect, God's disgusted that this last week you did that and you said that and you acted that way, and you come to church this morning and you think an hour and a half in that pew is going to cover for all the wrong that you did? It does not work that way, my friend. God is no slapper of the hand. He's the righteous judge. Another, the book of secrets. Abraham Lincoln is credited with saying, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. That's true. This even more so. You can't fool God any of the time. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. In Luke chapter 8, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known, brought out into the open. It's as if there's a video camera focused on the heart of every person, the author writes, running continually throughout life and recording every ungodly thought or misdeed hatched in secret. At the great white throne judgment, that video will be played before the judge, and every dark secret will be exposed as condemning testimony against the unsaved. Another, the book of words. According to acoustic physicists, no sound is ever lost. Though sound waves diminish with distance, they reverberate perpetually. available for recovery in the future if ever there was a machine built to recover them. Similarly, every word spoken will be available as evidence against the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then as well, there's the book of conscience. Consciences are built in, God-given guide to right and wrong. Those who tamper with their conscience, like those who tamper with evidence in a criminal investigation, will face condemnation for their deliberate repression of right and wrong. If ever you knew the wrong and yet did it anyway, if ever you knew the right but didn't do it still, the book of conscience will condemn you. Revelation 20 and verse 12, the books are open. Ultimately, the book is opened. It's the book of life. One writes this, first century cities kept bound registers listing the names of everyone born within their walls. Citizens convicted of heinous crimes could be blotted from the register and exiled from the city. While the book of life may not be a literal book, the mind of God contains a list that functions in the same way. Every person born is recorded in God's register, but any name can be removed with just cause. Another writes, one can speculate that beside each person's name as entered in the book at time of conception will be recorded the time of his age of accountability, the date of his conversion to Christ as his Savior, and evidence demonstrating the genuineness of that conversion. However, if there are no entries for the last two items, by the time that person dies, the entire entry will be blotted out, and an awful blank will be left in the book at the place where his name would have been. Exhibiting this blank spot in the book will be the final and conclusive evidence that the person being judged must be consigned to the lake of fire. Do you understand this morning? Listen, apart from Jesus, your name can't be in the book of life. Apart from Jesus, you can't be saved. Apart from Jesus, you can't pass judgment day. You can't keep the law perfectly. Listen, apart from Jesus, you stand then condemned. Your works aren't enough. They never could be. Do you hear me this morning? So apart from Jesus, his atoning and saving work accomplished for you at Calvary, apart from him, you stand condemned. Listen, you know it even as I do. Every one of us in this room cringe at the thought of our secret things being revealed, played on that screen. Listen, not just before him, you'd stand condemned before the world. Every careless word, every compromise of the right, and every compromise with the wrong, you stand condemned. Amazing how we think ourselves to be good enough for heaven. Listen, full disclosure this morning, if you think that, it's because you don't know Scripture. You don't know the truth. You don't know the books that will be opened in judgment on and over you. Do you understand? Apart from Jesus intervening, apart from Jesus, his broken body, his shed blood, his death, apart from Jesus taking our sin and giving and clothing us with his righteousness. Do you understand? Listen, do you know who the book of law doesn't condemn? Him. Do you know the book of works and secrets, words and conscience, who they can't ever condemn? Him. Do you understand the beauty of the picture of salvation? At Calvary, he took your sin so you could take on him. So when you stand, as it were, though remember, this is not for you, but you get the picture. It's really for the purpose. You don't have to be there because the book of law can't condemn you, because it can't condemn him, and you are clothed with him. The book of works can't condemn you because his blood has covered all of your wrong. Only in and through him can you stand not condemned. Only in and through him can you be saved and pass then judgment day. Judgment first, then punishment. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. and each person was judged according to what he had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here, the lake of fire is referred to as the second death. To help in understanding, one writes, to explain the two deaths, we must realize that death always involves separation. The first death occurs when a person's physical body ceases to function. When the heartbeats and breathing cease, we pronounce the person dead, which means the soul has separated from the body. The body is buried while the soul is taken to an interim holding place called Hades to await judgment. At the last resurrection, now the bodies of the unsaved will rise from the grave and their souls will emerge from Hades to be judged. After judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire, hurled into hell, where they will be eternally separated from God. So this is the second separation. This is the second death. From this second death, there is no resurrection. The condemned will be sent out into the wide universe, into the outer darkness. They will be as wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They shall wander through this unlit darkness of eternity as derelicts of humanity, tossed upon an endless and shoreless sea, souls that have missed the purpose for which they were created, union and fellowship with God. For those whose names are not found in the book of life, this second death is reserved for them. This lake of fire, this hell, becomes their eternity. Do you remember just a few moments ago? They're forever and ever and ever and ever eternity. 10,000 years there, they'll have no less days to experience still its fiery torment. 10,000 years, and it'll be just the beginning of the beginning still. Their misery, their agony, their incomprehensible suffering. The lake of fire, hell, and eternity there. Must certainly be the most chilling passage of Scripture in all the Bible. And yet for many today, it's not at all. Today, in fact, it's broadly ignored. It's dismissed, even outright rejected. Considered nothing more than Christian fantasy. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, reject the doctrine of hell. So never mind them, a growing number of evangelical Christians. That's us. We're evangelical Christians. A number of evangelical churches like ours, believers like us, deny today the doctrine of hell and instead preach something different. They preach the destruction, the annihilation of the wicked, or they preach the ultimate purification of the wicked. Eventually, everyone is purified and everyone ends up in heaven. Listen, they preach a lie. That's not the truth. One says this, in an age which asserts that everyone has a right to live by his own choices without consequence, the doctrine of hell is highly unpopular and often rejected even among many Christians. But Scripture consistently affirms the existence of hell. One has calculated for every word Jesus spoke about heaven. He spoke three about hell. And it's not just Jesus. All of Scripture speaks of it. Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, Isaiah in Isaiah 66, the psalmist in Psalm 55. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul will write, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And then, of course, throughout the book of Revelation, we read of it as well. No matter who would try to deny it, who even would preach otherwise, listen, hell is for real. Hell is for eternity. That's the truth. Jesus said so. God's word says it's so. It's important maybe that we're reminded here hell was created only for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for humanity. In that sense, hard as it is for us to think of it this way, man chooses hell. One describes it this way. Hell is the answer to the sinner's prayer. The sinner, the one who determined, I'm not going to come to God on his terms. The sinner, the one who's decided, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want him to be the Lord of my life. I don't want him to be the ruler of my life. I want to be the ruler. I want to be the Lord. I want to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to have to come to him for my salvation. And to that one, God responds, you don't have to. Another says it this way, Hell releases the sinner to live with and in the sin they chose. If you choose your sin rather than Christ's sacrifice, God's response, because you want sin, because you chose sin, you can have it now for all eternity. The problem with that is that under the deception of the devil, sin is entertaining now. Sin is appealing now. Sin is pleasurable now. In eternity, it will be recognized and realized. It will be experienced as it truly is. It will be eternal torment. That's what sin is. That's what sin costs. That's the wage it pays. That sin that you think is no big deal. That sin that you think, well, it's just a little thing. Listen, that sin costs Jesus' life. That sin costs Jesus an eternity in hell. It's part of the miracle of the cross. He experienced your eternal hell so that you could have an eternal heaven. But if you say no to him, if you say no to his sacrifice, if you say no to Jesus, then God lets you have what you chose instead of him. Your sin forever and ever. The eternal torment of it forever and ever. The death wage it pays forever and ever. People choose hell. We say it, and understandably why we would, but really it's technically wrong and unscriptural. Except the devil and his angels, God doesn't send anyone to hell. He simply lets them have what they've chosen to have. Hell is the choice of the sinner. Hell is God giving the sinner what the sinner wants to live independent from the salvation that he gives. Scripture lets us to know that God grants to us the desire of our heart. And if in your heart you choose your sin over his salvation, he'll let you have it. He'll let you have the eternity you yourself chose for yourself. Judgment first, the books are opened, and the books condemn. Judgment first, and then eternity, eternal punishment in hell. The Bible pictures hell in horrific terms. It's a place of constant torment, misery, and pain. It's a place of suffering, eternal suffering, spiritual suffering, as all that are there will be eternally separated from the goodness of God. There'll be mental suffering as those there remember every opportunity they had, every occasion they sat in a Sunday morning church service just like this one, every occasion they had where their friend, their Christian friend, talked to them about Jesus. They'll remember every opportunity. They had to not be where they are. Hell is a place of darkness. Darkness without any hope of light ever. Implied in the concept of such darkness is loneliness. The common thought concerning hell today, it'll be the biggest, the funnest, the best party ever. But it won't be. Not at all. It'll be torment. It'll be misery. It'll be pain. It'll be darkness. The sinner alone in the darkness forever. Hell is a place of weeping, the constant wailing of those crying without hope, people weeping over what they lost, over decisions they'd made, people weeping because they'll know it didn't have to be that way. They'll know of a heaven that was there for them because of Jesus. If only they'd accepted him, it'd be the constant regret, sorrow, and remorse. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Lazarus dies and ends up in heaven. The rich man dies too and is buried and ends up in hell. We read this in Jesus' story in hell where he was in torment. The rich man, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Maybe it'll be the real, the ultimate reason for the weeping and gnashing of teeth as those in hell are able to see far off in the distance what they're missing in heaven, what they could have enjoyed for eternity. If only they'd responded differently to Jesus. And there'll be fire in hell. In Mark chapter 9, this is included as well. Hell is the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Interesting to note that hell will be hotter for some than for others. The punishment is not necessarily the same. God will judge people according to what they did, with what they knew, with what they'd received. And hell will be for eternity. It's the horror of being thrown alive into a lake of burning fire and never burning up. No death to bring an end to it all, to take away the pain. It's the fire that never goes out. It's the suffering that never ends. Hell is for real. It's forever. And with that, though obviously related, let me add this. Hell is final. There is no do-over. There's no second chance. There's no, God, but wait, I wasn't quite ready. There's no, oh, I get it now. I want to change now, please. I want to think different. I want to be better now. No, it's done. It's finished. There's no, I'm sorry. No, I want to make things right. There's no, I knew that was no good. I just didn't get a chance to fix it. I need more time to fix it. I want to fix it now. No. The chance, the opportunity to fix things, it's gone. It's done. Do you understand the great concern for eternity to come to a place, a finality, where nothing can be changed, nothing corrected, nothing fixed? To come to a place of finality, what's done is done. No chance to not do what you shouldn't have been doing. No chance to do what you should have been doing. No chance to repent, to recognize the wrong way and turn around to do and to go the right way. No, it's too late for that. For the one who finds himself at the great white throne, it's judgment time. And at judgment time, it's too late to fix anything that was wrong. It's done. It's over. It's finished. And their eternity is sealed, unchangeable, final. Hell is for real. It's forever. It's final. Terror and torment beyond description, beyond our ability to accurately describe. But listen, don't miss this in the message this morning on hell. Listen, no one need go there. Because Jesus would offer us today his salvation and make available to us instead an eternity in heaven with him. That's a message for you to hear this morning, my friend. If you find yourself here in this place, you're in the room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't say it to sound rude or mean. I say it simply because it's the truth. There's no other way to say it. I don't know how to make it sound pretty. You are on your way to hell. Judgment first. Without Jesus, the books will condemn you, my friend. You have no chance apart from him. And then eternity. It's the horrors of hell that we've fallen far short of truly describing this morning. Oh, but even as you hear that this morning, be certain to hear this as well. Today can be your day of salvation. Your destiny, your eternity changed all because of Jesus. You surrender your life to him. You make him to be your Lord and your Savior. And rather than hell, heaven will be yours. It's a message for us all to hear this morning. And listen now, it's the truth. That's the message that the world needs to hear today. Listen, this is the why of missions, why we pray, why we give, why we go, and why we send. Because the hell we speak of this morning, it's where this Buddhist monk is headed. It's not somebody somewhere, it's him. Unless somebody tells him, this very judgment that we speak of, this, him, that man right there, the books will condemn him. And hell will be his eternity. For this Muslim family, for this family, unless somebody prays, unless somebody gives so somebody can go, unless somebody goes, the books will be opened, and this man and these women and this child upon the age of accountability, unless something changes, unless someone shares Jesus with them, This hell that we speak of this morning, listen, it's not somebody, it's not someone, it's these right here that we're talking about, that will spend their eternity there. It's these students at this university campus in Rome. It's these women in the jungles of the Amazon. Not someone, not someone somewhere. It's them. Those two. The hell that we speak of. Their eternity. This is the why of missions. It's not just faraway places. It's for this. This is chance. When I substitute teach, I teach in a special ed class, and chance is there. Chance will not graduate. It'll take a miracle to get him out of Flint, take a miracle to get him out of poverty. The hell that we speak of this morning, unless somebody tells them about Jesus, it's not someone, somewhere, some sort of distant, theoretical kind of thing. People end up in hell. We're totally fine with all the bad people that end up in hell. For sure, let Hitler go there and all the others like him. But chance? That chance has to go? That those women, that those students, that family, that Buddhist monk? Do you understand this morning, this the why of missions? Judgment is coming. And then eternity. Because hell is for real. Hell is forever and hell is final. That's why missions. That's why this month of missions. Listen to me. Listen. That's why we pray every Sunday for a missionary family. Listen, in a few weeks, you're going to wonder, another church, another pastor asking for more giving. No. Now you know why. This is why we give to missions. And this is why we go. This is why maybe God lays on your heart to go and to find that Buddhist monk and to find that Muslim family, to find those students, to find those women, to find somebody like Chance who needs Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that we hear clearly the message today. First judgment, then eternity. For every one of us in the room. Judgment's going to be totally different for us as believers. We'll see that next Sunday. But this morning we're reminded judgment day is coming. And then eternity. And for those not ready, those that stand condemned, it's an eternity in hell. Lord, would you make to come alive in our hearts and our minds the reality of the horrors of hell. Father, for the one in the room that needed to hear the message this morning because, truth be told, they have no relationship with you. And they realize it settles over their heart and soul this morning by the power of your Spirit. You're speaking to them right now. That hell that we speak of is their eternity, but today can be their day of salvation. Listen, with heads bowed and eyes closed across this room, nobody's looking around. I don't make a big deal of it. Listen, my friend, all you have to do this morning is turn your heart to Jesus. All you have to do is call out to him. You don't have to out loud. You don't have to stand up and shout. You don't even have to walk to an altar right where you sit this morning. You can say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I need you to save me from hell. I need you to help me to live for you. Be my Savior and be my Lord. My friend, that's all. That's all. You would say that this morning, and you would let him be your Savior. You would let him forgive you, and you would let him be your Lord. You would live for him. He would save you this morning. Jesus, for each one in this room who needs to do that, may they, before they leave today, may they do it right now. And Father, in a very unique kind of way, we look ahead to this coming month and we pray, Lord, stir within our hearts a newfound passion for missions. It's my prayer each and every year. It's no different this year. It's especially my prayer on the heels of a very lengthy message about hell. Lord, may we pray for missions like we've never prayed before. May we give to missions like we've never given before. And may we go like we've never gone before. Lord, help us in that, I pray, in Jesus' name. The hour is late. Before we go, we're going to partake of communion together. Just for a moment, a quick moment. You must prepare yourself for the bread and the cup. We must not partake, no matter the lateness of the hour. We dare not partake wrongly of his body, this cup, his blood. So just take a moment, would you? Take a moment and spend with Jesus. Make sure your heart is right with him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you of all sin. Ask him to help you make relationship right. Oh, we turn to you this morning, Jesus. We look to you this morning. We make our hearts ready to receive your body that was broken for us, your blood that was shed. Hallelujah. Listen, in the room, be amazed by his love for you. You're amazed at the horrors of hell this morning. No doubt all of us are. Be even more amazed that Jesus, because of his love, has saved you from it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love, Jesus, for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He gave thanks. This is his body broken for you so that you might be healed, so that your heart might be healed, your mind might be healed, your emotions might be healed. His body broken so that you could be healed today. Listen, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, broke it. This is his body. Listen, on the night he was betrayed, he loved you. He loved you. Are you amazed this morning, his broken body, so that even in this moment you can receive his healing? Jesus, heal my brother this morning of pain in his body. Heal my brother this morning of the leg that's gone bad, the shoulder that doesn't work right, the neck that hurts. Heal my sister this morning in Jesus' name. Heal our mind, heal our body, heal our hearts from head to toe. Bring healing to your people, I pray. Love on your people. Love on your people. Amaze your people this morning with your love. Be their healer in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread together. We thank you, Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup. He gave thanks. His blood shed for you so that your sin would be forgiven, so that you would stand uncondemned before any book opened, so that your name would be in the book of life. Hallelujah. Oh, you know it. Come on now. On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup. He loved you. He loved you. He loved you. He shed his blood for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be clothed with his righteousness. We thank you for your blood shed for us, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for forgiveness that is ours. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet this morning? We're done, but before we go, lift your hands and thank him for his love for you. Thank him for his body. Thank him for his blood. Hallelujah. Thank him for saving you from hell. Hallelujah. 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 We thank you, Jesus. It's for real for us this morning. Maybe more real than it's been in a long time. Thank you for saving us from the horrors of hell. Hallelujah. 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 Now keep your hands lifted as pastor. As under shepherd of the great shepherd, I declare the blessing of the Lord over you. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you, be good and gracious to you. Hallelujah. And the Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.